and sound terrible. But if I talk, if I just use my head, stay calm. It's so hard to do with what I do. But I think I can teach tonight, if you'll allow me to do that. Let me see. Emily, is there some water in here? Did you get any?
No, yeah.
Was there some there?
Yeah.
Thank you. Oh, thanks. I do want to tell you a couple things, because you're Wednesday night people. Sunday morning people come because they love the church. Sunday night people come because they love the pastor. Wednesday night people come because they love the Lord. Pastor Wanamaker always used to say that. It's so funny. He loved the Wednesday night crowd, and I do too. How many know that God's a great provider for this church? You know, this last year, God has provided some blessings. Now, when I say that, let me just get you to spread the word here. Our mortgage payment is $7,500 a month, and that hasn't changed one bit. And you all have pledged. I've pledged on the Unleashed. And your pledges are so vital. If you don't know about that, I'll bring it back up some Sunday. But it's all of us together above our tithe. It's not tithe. It's an offering. It's a pledge to help with the mortgage payment. And you all have done really well, kind of well. Some months are better than others to meet that amount. But we've had some blessings that the Lord has done for us. I don't know if you noticed how pretty it looked up around our new sign tonight. The old sign has been taken down, and we're going to be able to see it again because a very good friend of mine, Pastor Stan Miller, pastor of First Assembly, is going to get that church a sign, and they're going to make their sign. It's going to be beautiful, and the same company that did ours is doing theirs, and we're giving that sign to them as a gift from our church just to seed their churches. We love them, and that'll be a beautiful sign too. But all the old brick was torn down. They put a high lift up in the tree by the sign and cut down all the limbs. And now that new pretty sign just stands out there. The next step they'll do is hook it to electricity, and it will be a bright, bright, bright light night and day two for us. But one of the things that I asked the Lord about, which was an impossibility, I said, God, we so desperately need a new roof. We painted this, and really the paint and the roof don't really match too much. But we lightened it up. And so we started praying, and we had an insurance company. I'm going to try to get this straight. Pastor Matt's speaking in the back to the connection group right now. He can help me. But the company that we had before, we submitted to them after a hailstorm that struck our roof, knocked the cap off of it, put a hole in the roof, put five leaks inside the church, and blew three trees up right out in front. When we came in the next morning, the bark was completely off of the trees. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. It looked like somebody had sandblasted them. And fried some of the inside stuff, if you'll remember. Did a lot of damage. And when we turned our thing in for it, I was almost called, I'm not even going to go into it, but it got my attention because the one thing is not for sale for me is my integrity. Now, you can tell me I've got a bad idea and correct me on other things, but don't question my integrity. I mean to keep that in place. And when the little lady on the other end of the phone insinuated that I might just be trying to make some money, I didn't get loud, but I got real straight. And that's the part you don't want to know about me. I know a lot of preachers. Honestly, I have friends that believe I'm just really a soft, naive person. 15 years on the highway patrol cured all that, believe me. And I'm not afraid to confront. I just don't like to use that part of my life anymore. But it's there, and it came out just a little bit to that lady, and she sent us a check, and it was small, and I sent it back to them and said, no, thanks. Well, we have new insurance people now, and Sharon Bishop, and she's doing a great job, and Pastor Matt. If you see Pastor Matt today, you don't even have to say anything. Just pat him on the back and just say, you're the get-her-done guy. That's what I named him. I said, that's your new name. You're the get-her-done guy. They got together and started working. And so she said, resubmit this claim to the old company. And they sent the first adjuster that came here spent all of 10 minutes. And then just told us he couldn't say that it was lightning. It was funny. There was a hole in Pastor Greg and Julia and in Dave, Pastor Dave's office area, and it leaked on the floor, and we had to completely put new sheetrock up. It was a mess. So I just said, okay, Lord, you know. And so I'd never heard of this, but they resubmitted the claim. And Pastor Matt was part of that and another preacher friend of mine who has a construction company. And when we resubmitted the claim, they sent a new assessor, what do you call those, adjusters out. And he came out 2 weeks ago, a week ago last Monday, and spent 2 hours on top of the roof, in the roof, under the roof. And the pastor friend of mine that owns a very large construction company and specializes in churches and roofs, has 8 roofing crews, came and got up on the roof and took pictures, and they submitted that all in. So the insurance company called us this last week and said, we're going to do something for you. And they said, we're going to send you a check today. We got it today, a check. I just signed it, endorsed it. And that's for half of it. And then after that's done, tell your builder, don't go past that. But when he needs to go past that, then call us, and we'll adjust that amount with him. Don, you're to understand this stuff more than I do. It's common. It's just a standard procedure. And so we said we'll follow the rule to the letter. So we got half of the amount they're going to pay today, and the other half's coming at the end of the job. But I want to tell you that they were generous to us, and they sent us a check today for $35,000. Looks like $70,000 are going to pay for our new roof. Yeah. And we're going to get an all-new roof. So in 2 weeks, the new company, a great pastor, he pastors, if you ever are traveling and just need a place to go to church, not here, but you come home when you can here. But if you have to be out up in just west of Springfield, Halltown First Baptist. It's a great church, a beautiful church. Pastor Rick Conaway, and he built that church, and it's bigger than the whole town. It's a beautiful church. And Pastor Rick is going to be here and his crew, and they're going to rip this old one off, and they're going to put a dark kind of a slate gray that'll match the paint on it, and our church is going to be gorgeous. Isn't that nice? New road out in front, the highway department, new sign, new paint, new roof, and it's really going to be. I want this church to draw the public's eye. So we trim things around. I want it to look pretty. I want people to say, maybe I haven't noticed it before. I've been getting phone calls. Gary Longstaff, many of you knew him for many years, is the morning. What do they call him? He was on KWFC, and he had a radio program for 2 hours every morning of music, Southern Gospel music, morning minister of music. Gary just texted me. He said, man, we were driving down in Branson and came by your church. How beautiful it is. Martin Dingman sent me a text. How beautiful the church is, other preachers. And I think when we get the whole thing done, it's really going to be pretty. Amen. But that $7,500 still stands. So don't forget your pledges. Be part of that. This roof should cost us, when it's said and done, $1,000. That was our deductible. So I just can't thank God enough. Isn't he good? Somebody say amen. When they told me about this, I started doing backflips, and I haven't done those in so long, but I did four or five before they could stop me. So my back's hurt ever since. I want to straighten out some scripture tonight in a Bible study. People are so odd. It's so easy for me just to look right here, but there ain't nobody here. You all got your seats, and I understand that. And that's where you're going to sit, and I understand that. But it sure is hard on your eyes. I need to be one of those lizards that has eyes that go out straight like this, and I can see you guys just fine. But I'll try to move back and forth. If you're watching online, thank you for being here. And know that the crowd's much larger than what it appears. They're all sitting on the sidelines. And we want to welcome you part of this Bible study too. There's a scripture that I want to clear up to people. And in clearing it up to you, in a wonderful way, show you how close we are to the coming of Jesus Christ. How many believe Jesus is coming? Not only do I want to clear it up on how close we are to the coming of Jesus Christ, I want you to see the signs of the times that we are talking about right now. And I want you to understand how that in God's infinite knowledge, I can't comprehend what I'm about to tell you. I cannot comprehend how God knows if I'm here 10 years from now, what I'm going to be doing on a Wednesday night at this 7:20 at 10 years from tonight, but he knows what I'm going to be doing or where I'm going to be, in his presence, at church. If it's a Wednesday night, good chance I'll be at church. But he knows what I'll be wearing. And you say, "Now I don't know." Yeah, let me just tell you, that's the God we serve. He is omniscient. It's the only place in the world, only place in history, the only place that exists that title can be attributed to a being is to God Jehovah. Jehovah God. And he is such a wonderful, he is the wonderful God. He's not a God. There is none beside him. I read that Sunday morning. He alone is God. Everything else has a root and an origin of Satan. Now let me make that clear. Do you hear me? Every other religion that denounces Jesus Christ as the one and only way, and the only Savior, and the Son of God that came to earth in flesh, that lived a sinless life and died and rose again, and he alone sits at the right hand of the God, the only God. Anything that is outside of that realm is a heresy, and it is of the devil. Now, I'm going to talk in circles of Christendom or the church world tonight. I'm not talking about Muhammad. Muhammad was a 14th century pervert. He was. He was a pervert. He was a pedophile that abused little children. He was as sick as Saddam Hussein and twice as mean. Muhammad was a sick, demonic being that's in hell today. Hell ready for the lake of fire. Anyone that understands Buddha died. Jesus didn't. Confucius died. Jesus didn't. All of the great Hindi gods that they serve and all of the false gods that they follow, they're all dead. And gone, they came and left. They don't have any eternal power or any eternal value at all. So I'm not talking about these gods outside. I want to talk about the religious world as we know it, Christendom, tonight. Many times when we read the Word of God, we think that this Word is talking about the Muslim faith and about the Hindu and others and Buddhist, and it's not. This is talking in our New Testament, this word is talking, and it is, this is how the New Testament's laid out. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called, the first three are called the Synoptic Gospels. The fourth one is an international version of the Gospel by John to the world. Of the three first ones, they specialize to the Greeks and to the Romans and to the Jews. In those four Gospels, John's differs from all the rest in the fact that there are no stories. There are no parables in the book of John. There are miracles. Read it. John has no parables in it. It's a different approach to the same truth of the birth, life, and death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Gospels are a complete story of the coming of Jesus, his purpose, his plan, his availability to you, what he has to offer you, and what he's given us. Starting with the book of Acts until the book of Revelation, the entirety of the rest of the Bible is a manual on the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? This Bible is called God-breathed or inspired. The layout of the Bible, all 66 books, is so purposeful by God's doing. After the four Gospels on how to become a child of God, the next truth is the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to all of us, that's free for us if we would like that gift. You can go to heaven without speaking in tongues, but you cannot have the baptism of the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. The baptism was meant to be an extra strength. It has four purposes. It gives you the power to stand, and we need that extra power. Gives you the power to witness, and we need that extra power. It doesn't mean you won't stand if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. There are some denominations that say you won't go to heaven. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. The blood and the cross are plenty for you to know Jesus Christ. Amen. And as much as I want us all to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, let me explain to you, though, that you, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're as saved as you'll ever get. Amen. And you're covered by the blood, and you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. But the power of the gift of the Holy Ghost in the baptism is the power to stand, the power to witness, the power to discern. This is a very important thing. You're able to, through the Holy Ghost, you can discern things in doctrine and truth and revelation. And this isn't just to find the bad things. It helps you discern the truth too. And it brings the truth of God to you in a way that you understand it better. And the fourth thing, it allows you to pray the perfection of God in tongues. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you may be worshiping God. You may be praising God. You may be praying for a missionary in Afghanistan at that moment. You may be praying for the service, God, to do some great things. But what you're doing, though, when you pray in tongues, and I'm not giving you points that I'll debate with you about. These are absolutes I'm talking to you about. These are theological facts, stalwart columns of any Pentecostal group of any study. The Holy Spirit allows you to pray that perfection into the very presence of God. So that's the four purposes of that. And then from Romans to the entirety of the book, to the book of Revelation, there is this enormous pamphlet on the Holy Spirit that shows you the result of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers and how the Holy Spirit changed their lives and changed everyone's life, from how the Holy Spirit changed the world. And there was a great change after after the day of Pentecost. How many can say amen to that? The church completely and totally became an entity of power and authority. And all of the promises that Jesus made in the Gospels were there. They begin to come true. All the promises that were made in the first book are the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, all, and the completion of the Bible in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. All of those promises were made complete through Jesus. And so we need that first covenant combined with the second covenant to be used in power and authority. Amen? In Jesus' name. And so this incredible word that we're talking about here is a manual. It's a manual of the life of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the result of the Holy Spirit right down to the book of Revelation, which gives us a detailed map of when Jesus is coming for us. You see, one of the things the Holy Spirit helps you to get, and this is why I want you to get hungry for the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit helps us to sense the time even more. You're more sensitive to the time. And when you read the scripture, it says no man knows the day or the hour or the time of the return of Jesus Christ. You stop there. You got to read the rest of, except for those of us who are his children. It doesn't say we'll know the day or the time, hour, but we'll know the time. The word of God tells us that we'll be very, very sensitive to the time of Jesus' return. And he will tell us. He'll tell us through his word. He'll tell us through prophets. He'll tell us through the move of God and some things that are going to happen. One of the ways that he tells us is this. Now listen to what I read very closely, because I want you, this will help you understand so much better the signs of the times and where we are and where we don't want to be or do want to be. But listen to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm reading tonight from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now let me break this down as I go. This is talking, I'm going to read a little bit further and I'll explain to you. Difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Verse 3, chapter 3 says, they'll be unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Verse 4 says, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now here's where I want you to stop right there. And this is where we get mixed up on the scripture. We're not, this is what teaching is so important for. Everything that I just read sounds like the world. How many can say it does right now? I mean, listen, a real quick run by again. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now listen to all these things. This isn't talking about the world. This is talking about the church world. I thought it was talking about, we'll look out there and see that that's how it is. Yes, the world is like that. But this is talking, listen, Paul is talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And this is the setting for this. Paul is in prison for second or third time. And he knows that he's just about ready to be martyred. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know that one day that four soldiers, or six, are going to come in unannounced in his cell and open his cell and take him outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And if I'm looking at this, I'm imagining where it was. It was probably, I would guess, the southern gate to where, when you open it down to the refuge pile, the garbage dump. To the east of that is the Kidron Valley, the mountaintop. There's a cemetery in the Garden of, the Mount of Olives is all over there. But right outside that is the trash down at the bottom. And I'm guessing that's where they took him outside the city gates, threw him down, and he's down on all fours. And when he started to get up, one of them came down and completely decapitated him. Paul knew that time was coming. So he was not one ounce afraid. In fact, it was Paul that said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, I'm in a twist. That's how the term means. I'm all knotted up. I'm twisted between wanting to stay here with you all and teach you and wanting to see Jesus, the one that knocked me off my feet on the way to Damascus. So he was happy in either state. So Paul is getting ready to be martyred, and Timothy is his son in the faith. Timothy is the Sam Connolly to the Marvin Gorman. And Marvin Gorman, when he got ready to come down to the end of his days, set me down. And he said, son, there's some things I want to tell you. And he told me, and there's secrets in my heart, and they're truths, but they warned me. He said, watch out for this. Look out for this individual. This one will turn on you. Watch out, and be careful here. Don't fall into these things. Stay truthful to this. Paul knew he was going to die, and he sat down with Timothy. And he was like a father to him, and he told him, I got to tell you some things that's important for you. And these are the writings of Paul in 2 Timothy just before he was martyred. These letters are prison epistles that are written as a last will and document to the man that he raised like a son. And this is what he said. Listen to this. After he said all these things in verse 4, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Then here's the holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men. Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Put that up there in King James, Lonnie, just verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You'll see it in just a second. He's saying this. They have a form of God. All of these men that he's talking about were in the church world. Lovers of self, lovers of money, my God. Look inside the church world. Let's clean up our house before we clean up the world. Are you listening? Boastful, arrogant. I'm wondering who's the boss around certain preachers today. Does Jesus work for them? Sometimes I think Jesus works for them. Arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, ungodly, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hold that, listen to this, holding to a form of godliness, but denying, and here's what it is, anytime you substitute anything in your life, for the attributes and the truth of the Word of God, then you're going to be holding to a form of godliness, but you're going to be denying the truth of the Word. Anytime you justify sin in your life, there is no justification for sin outside of the blood of Jesus, which justifies us by removing our sin. But there's no justification for sin. And he got on all, I might not be some of these things, but I've been a lover of self, a lover of money. I've been boastful. I've been arrogant. Not to the point of being ridiculous, but I've had to check myself. Malicious. I have said things about people I wished and I've repented of now. I've gossiped. I'm sorry. I don't intend to do it anymore if I can help it. Unholy. I'm sure things I've not honored God in. And I go on down through these things. And he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. And he's talking about leaders in the church. And listen to me. You can't pick this apart. You can't say he's off on this or wrong. No, you're wrong. This is what the Word says. Holding to a form of godliness. Or having a form of godliness, but denying the power. That power word actually should be a capital P, dunamis. It should be in reference, and it is in reference when you study the Scripture. It's in reference to the Holy Spirit. That's the only power that God is the Holy Spirit. It's the God nature. It's the God power. It's the omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresence of God. And that Spirit was given to us in Acts chapter 1, Jesus talking there. The only place in the New Testament we actually see him speaking outside of the Gospels. But he told them, go and wait. And you'll receive power. I've been in that room where it happened. It's a funny thing how you feel in there. I don't know how to describe how I felt in there. But the residue was still there. I was on a very nice given vacation one time to Martha's Vineyard. Have you ever heard of Martha's Vineyard? It's off the coast of Boston, and I went to Edgartown, and there's a city in these islands. It's a beautiful place. And on Edgartown there, in the middle of the town, there's a tabernacle, an open-air tabernacle. It's beautiful. It's built like this, this. And it's open all the way around through, and it has 3,000 wooden chairs in it and a huge stage. And when you look on the side of the wall, I think isn't it Jonathan Edwards, I think it was, that preached the last revival. In, believe it or not, Martha's Vineyard in the early 1900s or late 1800s, there was a move of the Holy Ghost there like no one's ever known. Powerful move. And when Jonathan Edwards preached that revival there, this is the truth. When I walked out in the middle of that tabernacle, I felt the residue of the Holy Spirit. I could have preached. I could have stood right there by myself and proclaimed the most elegant message I've ever, ever preached. The power of the Holy Ghost was so strong. The anointing was still there. I felt the anointing. It was unreal. I know that we've had great moves of God, and we're going to have more. But Jesus is warning us just before he comes now that this is what it's going to be like. Because let me go back to verse 1, but realize this: in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, everyone, immediately, we have been so trained, and I found out that this generation now not only is not trained, but doesn't know very much about the Bible. There's a show on television called, it's like the show, I Want to Be a Millionaire. And they have questions, and then you can call someone at home or someone in the audience to help you. And the other day, there were four candidates on there, and the question was asked, name the Gospels in the Bible, and not one of them knew one of the Gospels. Those on television, they did not know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had to call for help, and the person said, I think this is the answer. So I don't assume any longer that I'm preaching to a nation that knows what I know. So I am telling you, though, that this is what the Word of God is telling us, that these kinds of men and women are going to be in the church world. They're going to sit in pews. They're going to stand on platforms. Some of them are going to have large influence over people. Some are just going to have local influence in their families and their friends, some over churches. But the Bible says that these things are people that have a form of godliness. That means everything about the word works for them. Works for them. Works for them. And they know how to make it work for them. Let me read just a little bit further and show you how the Old Testament reflects the New Testament, and the New Testament reflects us today. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses. Now, before you ladies get all women's lib on me, let me explain something to you. Women's lib is of the devil. Now I'm going to be as straight as I can be. Women's liberation is not liberation. Women's liberation is captivity. And it exploits women, and it takes them off of the pedestal that God made man to put women on, and tries to make a woman a man. And I'm going to explain to you something as clearly as I can. A woman will never be a man, and a man will never be a woman. And these things called women's lib are not freedoms to you. They're destructive, and they're anti-Christ, and they're anti-God. A man will respect, protect, provide, and take care of a woman. A woman was never meant to do some of the roles of men, and men were never, ever meant to do some of the roles of women. God made us beautifully in our own ways. Stay where God made you, and don't listen to the world. This is one of the most sensitive areas of what Paul's teaching about that's going to happen in the last day, and the church has fallen for it. For among them are those who we're talking about women in their roles here in the home. And I understand women have to work. My wife worked 33 years, but she was still my wife. I'm so sick of the partner word, I don't know what to do. Because one says, well, let me go get my partner. I don't know if a man or a woman's going to walk out of there. They're not your partner. They're your husband or your wife. So I understand that. Always listen, and they're constantly, and if there's ever today, I have a friend that I love very much, but this individual can't get off the plane from one conference to get on another plane quick enough to go to another conference that's going to give them some information that the old preacher doesn't have. Quit going outside of the local church. This is part of the confusion that's happening in the world. This is a part of the confusion that Paul's talking about. These men and women that are constantly holding these vigils, that are constantly teaching us something that's so new and exciting and some revelatory word that we haven't heard before, that we just have to get on a plane and get there for it. And then when they get there, they meet nothing but an arrogant, boastful, money-hungry sucker that's trying to take your money and trying to be more powerful. And I'm not talking about evangelists like your dear father and your brother. I mean, these are men of God. But you know what I'm talking about. Those are humble men. And I'm talking about, listen, I'm going to tell you something else. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a spiritual celebrity. If someone ever thought I was or called me to be, I would fall on my knees before God and say, oh God, forgive me for hearing it even, let alone them saying it. They tried to say, when Paul traveled, they tried to say he's a god. Paul said, oh, come on, don't do this. I was the chiefest of sinners, the chiefest Pharisee, and I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus. All right, now here's what I'm getting a little more teaching him. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of God. Anytime you have constant learning on religious circles, absent the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to just be beating your head against a wall of intelligence. You're not going to be able to comprehend. The Holy Spirit's what gives you the comprehension. And He will give it to you if you ask Him. He'll give you comprehension. I'm talking about people baptized or not baptized. The Holy Spirit will give you revelation if you ask Him. Now, here's an important area. But Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard of the faith. There were two men in the Old Testament. If you pronounce their names properly, it's Yohani and Memory in Hebrew, if you say it. These were men that came against Moses, and they were magicians. I always want to call them musicians, but I like musicians. They were magic. They were magicians. And they're mentioned when you read in Exodus 7:11 and 9 and some of those, it talks about the court of Pharaoh and those men that opposed Moses, that when Moses threw his rod down, they threw their canes down, and they too became serpents because they were empowered by the devil. But Moses' serpent ate theirs. Their names are always attributed to that group. They were supposed to have embraced the laws and the ways of Jehovah, but they came in and they immediately knew more than Moses knew. And when you see false doctrines, now listen to me, don't get, this is a really good part, listen. When you see false doctrines pop up, and people start coming to their church where they're getting solid teaching, they will immediately start saying, well, I'm just not getting fed there. There's not enough. They're not deep enough for me. And the truth is they're full of baloney. They're looking for something that's not there, and they found somebody that'll tell them it. And when he tells them, not only do they believe it, but they go to it, they run to these things. And that's what he's talking about. Previous that, he names these two men. Magicians. In the Old Testament, we know it's called the Torah. There's the lesser and greater. The greater Torah is the entirety of Genesis to Malachi. The Torah in teaching is the law. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers. Those five we call the Pentateuch. This also has there is a book called the Talmud. Has anyone ever heard of the Talmud? The Talmud is the interpretation of the Torah. And rabbinical history has used some, but again, it's thrown some out because this interpretation of the Torah has in times been off base. In fact, Janus, as you see up here, one of the two had a book. It's called the Apocrypha. I don't know if you've ever heard of those books, but they're not sanctioned. They're not God-breathed words. And they're books that were written during the era and the time of from the Old Testament to the New Testament that were not brought into the what is called the canon of the Bible, God's promise. And these guys were they knew everything. And it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds rejected in regard of the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now he's going futuristic and coming back to where they are and talking about the Old Testament. He's saying the men in the future, in the last days, didn't I start out in chapter 3? Those men with those attitudes and those self-motivated traits that are of the devil, not of God. They're not of Jesus. Those men had the same traits of these two men, Yohani, in memory, if you say it in Hebrew, or Jannes and Jambres, as we say it, because there's no ch in Hebrew. But here they are saying those men in the future are going to be like these guys, and I'm talking at Paul's time, and he said like they were in Moses' time. So the spirit of the devil has always been there, but it's going to become super motivated, and it's going to become elevated to the point that the church is going to have not the trouble, but it's going to have the responsibility of weeding out false doctrines and false people, false preachers and teachers from what's real. And here's how we do it. Back to chapter 3, listen to this. Holding to a form of godliness. All of this religious teaching, do you know that in America, every 365 years, there are 225,000 new religious books on Christianity published? And I have men come to me and say, there's a book in you. You need to write a book. I don't want to write a book. Because if I write a book this year, in 3 years, I'm going to be one of 750,000. In 4 years, one of a million. I always wanted to be one in a million. You can be. Just write a religious book. Here is a religious book. This is a wonderful top seller. The Holy Spirit will give you insight and understanding to this book. The Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you. Paul's saying about these men, he's saying this. They opposed Moses, and everyone will find out their end, just like the ones that are coming in the future. This is Paul speaking to Timothy just before Paul gets martyred. And he's speaking to us today because he's talking about the things to come. And I'm putting this in the right teaching order, how you need to understand this scripture. He said, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. All right, now listen to me. He said, he broke his life down, this transparent to Timothy. He said, you followed, go back one verse, Lonnie. You followed my teaching, everything I taught, my conduct. You followed my purpose. What was my purpose? Was it about me or was it about Jesus? You followed my faith. My faith, listen to me, faith is I understand, the ability to believe for things we don't see. I have faith to believe they're going to happen. But your faith in this text, he's talking about your doctrine of beliefs, what you believe, your faith. He said, you followed my purpose, my teachings, my conduct, my faith. You saw my patience. You saw my love. You saw my perseverance. Now go on. You saw the persecutions I suffered. And as such as happened to me at Antioch, he pointed out in Iconium and at Lystra what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. So there was no sour grapes. Let me continue. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That doesn't mean beat all the time. It doesn't mean hung up and murdered. It means persecuted. You could lose your job. Really easy in America today. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Oh, listen to that. Deceiving and being deceived. See, it's not talking about the world, it's talking about the church. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So everything I've read about is to the Christian world. Things we have to look out for, things that we have to recognize. Understand that when we see these things, we're living on the cusp of the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, we're not as involved in the supernatural right now as we were 50 years ago, because we don't need like we did 50 years. I'm telling you, when I was a little boy, there wasn't universal health care. If you got sick, you died. There wasn't medication. There wasn't bypass surgery or stents. I mean, just bypass surgery and stents alone has saved my family and my friends. It's wonderful. But the point of it is, when you got sick with those things, people that get sick will turn to God. So we've had so many advances in science, technology, and we've had so much of a growth of these wannabes that the true word of God has seemingly kind of stepped in the background. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do in the next 30 seconds as your pastor. I'm going to do everything in my power through fasting and prayer to bring the manifestations of the Holy Ghost back to light in this church. Amen. Back to light in this church. I just listened to a young missionary from Germany preach a message in a man's church that I know, a very large church. And I'd say it was in the last 6 months. And he said that he wasn't in Germany, he was in another European country. And he said, let me tell you what God's doing. And I want you to listen to this. Because God isn't going to waste his glory on imposters and arrogance and conceited and self-centered people. He's not going to do it. And he's not going to use you. You're just going to have a form of godliness without any power. But if you want power, he said, how to get the power of this word. This preacher just came back and gave this report, and I want you to listen to what's happening around the world. And I know it can happen here. And when I get enough people with me that are hungry enough for it, he was preaching in a revival when he gave this report. Now listen to me. He said they had people sectioned off. There were 17 blind people here. There were 65 sitting in wheelchairs over here. There was a group over here that had some kind of illnesses. They purposely sectioned them off, and he preached the message, and he'd been fasting and praying. Listen to me. If you want revival in this church, you better get to fasting. Not me calling. Fast, you fast. Well, I can't fast. That's fine. You'll never get very far. That's absolutely. There's three things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. When you give, giving is an absolute. When you pray, praying is an absolute. And when you fast, fasting is an absolute. He said, I began to pray, and all of a sudden, the wind of the Holy Ghost came in that meeting. And he said, when the wind of the Holy Ghost came in, he said, I begin to pray in tongues, and the church began to pray in tongues. And he said, listen to this. And he said, the Holy Ghost told me, command the blind to see. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, of the Son of the living God, I command you to see. And 17 blind eyes popped open, and they begin to see, and they begin to run and dance. One revival. He said, I command the lame to walk. And 65 people, by his word, said, stood up as if the Holy Ghost had given them a command order like a drill sergeant. 65 stood up out of their wheelchairs and began to walk. And in every category of sickness, in Jesus' name, he commanded. And all of them were instantly, miraculously healed in that building. And then about 2,700 were baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's only one reason why we can't see that, and that reason is inside your shirt or your blouse. You. I want it, and I'm going to see what I can do to get it. I want the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. I want to see the blind. Now, let me tell you why. Because when the blind are healed, the sinner will come to see them. And when the sinner comes and sees, then the sinner will come under the conviction and the love of the Holy Ghost, and they'll run to the altars, and there will be people that were going to hell that'll be going to heaven because of miracles. Now I'm telling you, his preaching was documented. It's happening. I want to see a little of that. How many says, I want to see a little of that? Do you? Stand to your feet with me. I just want to tell you this. If you want to see what I just talked about, there's nothing you can do. Listen to me. There's nothing you can do spiritually to get to that point other than surrender your life to Jesus and say, Lord, that's what I want in my life. I want you to use me. I want you to use our church. I want to be part of a church, God, that sees the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that God flows in the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's what you want to be a part of in this church, say amen. Amen. God will give it to us. Let's just praise him right now. Father God, We know what the world has, what the church world has. I just preached it. But God, I know what you told us. Stay with the word. Stay with the attributes and the personality and the conduct and the love of Jesus Christ. Follow him in all we do. Hunger and thirst after righteousness and will be filled. You'll never turn away someone that's hungry. You'll never remove someone that wants more of you, that seeks you. You will fill them to overflowing, above more than they imagined or hoped for. God, I pray that there's such a hunger for a move of the Holy Spirit of God in this church, that God, you, Holy Spirit, will see that we're at a place that we can start seeing your manifestations. Raise the dead, God. Touch the blinded eyes, God. Heal the cripple, Lord. Heal diseases and manifest diseases. God, break chains and remove the demonic powers. God, free people. Holy Ghost, no games here. We love you and we want you. God, we want this to be a center where souls are saved. Now use us, God. Use each one of us. Put that burning in our spirit that, God, I can have more from you by simply asking you. And God, you'll do it. You'll do it again. Thank you, Lord, for this sweet teaching now tonight. Go with us, God, until Sunday, God, and I pray Sunday, fill this house with your glory. Fill it with your glory, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.